I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to the very last chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. If you're using your church Bible there, that is on page 1009. This morning we will be actually looking at three verses from this particular chapter. Before we get to that, let us pray one more time together, please. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that you have established your church, and not even the gates of hell will prevail against her. We thank you that you indeed have chosen in your great wisdom to use feeble, frail, and broken vessels to be those messengers carrying out the divine errand of mercy. And I pray, O God, that you would enable your church this morning here in Philadelphia, this body that our great forefather and leader, John Calvin, described as the mother of believers. We would pray, Heavenly Father, that you would take these moments together in your word and fortify us in the gospel, and enable us to live in its glory as it is centered on your very own Son, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. For countless decades, 10th Presbyterian Church has enjoyed strong spiritual leadership. Men deeply rooted in the Scriptures, committed to their authority. Men committed to exalting the Lord Jesus Christ and honoring his church. Now over 180 years since its birth, this church is positioned once again to continue this commitment to a Christ-centered ministry. This is, if you're not aware, a very special week in the life of your church. You've awaited these moments for your 8th senior pastor to come and begin a live and vital ministry here at this historically blessed congregation. Now, of course, when a new minister comes, there is a blend of questions and excitement. The excitement of the anticipation of the new ministry here, but also the questions of how is it that this new minister of the gospel will lead? What will be the same? What will look different? If you've been with us over the course of the last several weeks, we have had opportunity to explore the central theme of the book of Hebrews, being the humiliated and exalted Son of God, the grand leader of all history. But woven through the pages of Hebrews from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 13 is a theme about the human leaders, the spiritual leaders of God's people. These leaders who have existed before Christ came, those leaders that were around when Christ was here, and then those leaders that carry on new covenant ministry, these leaders who serve and act in faith and faithfulness. As you sit in position this morning awaiting the arrival of Dr. Gallagher and his wife as they get settled in Philadelphia, I want to turn our attention to reconsider what it is the Bible says, in particular this morning, what Hebrews has to say about spiritual leaders. I want us indeed to not only think about the leadership, but perhaps to recalibrate our own thinking about what it is that it is our responsibility as the congregation in respect to the leaders that God has appointed. With that in mind, look at chapter 13. We will read verses 7 and 8, and then we will move to verse 17. Hebrews 13, starting in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. For the beginning part of our time this morning, I want us to think about what the scriptures here, in Hebrews again in particular, say about spiritual leadership. What is spiritual leadership? But then I want to conclude this morning by considering what is our responsibility as a congregation to follow. What is spiritual leadership? What is spiritual following? Over the course of many recent years, there's been a lot of writing done on the concept of leadership, both in the secular and business world as well as within the church. And the focus, of course, has been on strategies for leadership, character of leadership. What are the habits of successful leaders, the techniques that they employ in their leadership? Most of you will know the leadership guru named John Maxwell, who describes leadership, and I quote, as influence, nothing more, nothing less. As Christian authors have sought to engage the question of leadership and have written books and carried out seminars and conferences on leadership, emphasizing what is catalytic sort of leadership, motivating leadership, collaborative sort of leadership, or the ever now buzz phrase, servant leadership. The emphasis often is upon the tactics. We examine and emulate the pattern of Jesus Christ. We seek to study his leadership and duplicate it. The focus is often on Christ as the supreme model leader. We focus on his strength, his courage, his compassion, his patience, his perseverance, his wisdom, discretion, his persuasion, all components of his model leadership, his exemplary function. It is perhaps a summary of the way in which Mark's gospel in the end of chapter 7, as those watching Jesus work and minister look at him and say, he does all things well. Well, it is true enough that he is a magnificent leader. It is true enough that he is the supreme model. But I would suggest to you that that does not go far enough. Most of us are quite aware of the way in which liberalism has ripped the heart out of the gospel by making Jesus merely a moral teacher, a good man, a wise sage. And we have recognized that the gospel is not some sort of ethical system. While it has ethical implications, it is not an ethical system. And so we have rejected this divine redeemer to exemplar transition that has gone on in so much of the church. Yet, quite strikingly, we willingly, even gleefully, systematically, and perhaps unwittingly, focus often our attention when we consider the concept of leadership of Christ as mentor and as model, rather than recognizing the comprehensive cosmic significance of him as the Son of God in human flesh, humiliated and exalted. One figure in the book of Hebrews, for example, stands in the forefront, as we saw in chapters 1 and 2 and chapter 4 in recent weeks. Christ is the one who leads as the prophet. He is himself the final word of God. He is the great King of kings and Lord of lords. He has established his lordship over all things as the exalted one by the Heavenly Father. We see him also as the great high priest who has by his own sacrifice, by his own work, and now by his death and his life and resurrection, served for us as the great reconciler, the one who has brought the forgiveness of sins, the one in whom we rest. Indeed, Hebrews, the entire scriptures, point to us as the center figure, the protagonist of history, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, descended from heaven, taking on the fullness of human flesh, identifying with us, becoming like us in all respects, crushed by sin, and then risen victorious as the cosmically significant reigning King. So as we consider the notion of leadership, we cannot rest merely at Christ being an exemplar. And yet, what we find woven through the pages of Hebrews is all sorts of leaders. And what I want us to recognize for our first point this morning is that spiritual leaders are sent for Christ, the Son of God. Spiritual leaders, first of all, are sent for Christ, the Son of God. As we look through the book of Hebrews, we see people like Melchizedek, we see Abraham, we see Moses, we see Joshua, we see David, we even see Aaron, and then we have a host of unnamed priests and high priests and other leaders in the history of the church. And the argument of Hebrews, both explicitly and implicitly, is that every one of those leaders, even to the apostles of the day of the first century church, all of those leaders exist, their very function, their very life is wrapped up in the identity of Jesus Christ. And it is not merely that these leaders have some sort of attitude shaped by Christ, that they're seeking to model or to emulate. No, the contours are far richer than that. Just by way of example, I ask you to turn back in Hebrews to chapter 3 with me for just a minute. Hold your finger there, because we're going to actually come back. We're going to be flip-flopping for a few moments here between Hebrews 3, 4, and 11. You perhaps remember in past weeks we've talked about this first century church. The audience to whom this letter is written are a group of people that are wondering and wandering. They are being tempted to move away from their confession. They are being tempted to go back to the old system as they knew it. They were tempted to go back to the great leaders of the past, like Moses. Listen to what the author of Hebrews says. Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Now move to verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Now I want to just turn your attention to the last phrase in verse 5. Moses as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. In summary fashion, what the author of Hebrews does for us here is make us to be aware that Moses' existence, everything that he did, had a view towards the coming Son of God. All of his work, all of the revelation that God gave him, that he delivered to the people, was all centered on Christ. Moses was a spiritual leader for Christ. Now, we could walk through the entire book of Hebrews and see this repeated, but I want to ask the question, how then are we to treat the leadership of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews? You see, to see Jesus as merely or even first as a model is to miss the leadership of Jesus. He is not first a model, he is first the master. He is the center of all things. His leadership does not exist primarily for our emulation, but for our worship. Some of you no doubt love to camp. And you have somewhere stashed away in your home all of your camping supplies. And as you're getting them ready to go, you pack your car with your tent and your sleeping bag. And of course, now in these days, your air mattress and your refrigerator. And you bring with you your GPS. You bring with you your cell phone. But if you're wise, you will still bring with you a compass. Because even when everything else fails, your map may misguide you. Your GPS batteries may go out, or the satellites may cease working. Your compass, the needle on that compass, will always point north. In like fashion, what we find in the teaching of Hebrews about spiritual leaders is that regardless of anything else around them, the orientation of their ministry is always Christ-centered. They do not exist to mimic Jesus, and they point out to us that Jesus did not teach us first how to lead, but whom to follow. So in a real sense, the only singular leader of all history is none other than Jesus Christ. And spiritual leaders, point number one, are sent for Christ, the Son of God. Number two, spiritual leaders are not only sent for Christ, but they also present Christ, the Son of God. Look back at Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment in verse 7. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. The function of the leaders that we are called to remember is that they spoke the word of God. I remind you, all the way back in Hebrews 1, we talked about this several weeks ago, that the author of Hebrews presents to us that God is the primary speaker. He is the one who has revealed himself, and in these last days, he has revealed himself fully and clearly in his Son. All revelation from its seed form all the way to its full blossom is centered on the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now I ask you for a minute, like I said, turn back to Hebrews chapter 3. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let me stop there. Notice that the author of Hebrews presents this quotation from Psalm 95 as actually being given by the Holy Spirit of God. These words from Psalm 95 are God's words. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, he appoints a certain day. Today, saying, through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. What is the point? The David's function as the king in Israel, as the one through whom the revelation of God came, David was the mouthpiece through whom the very word of God came. God, in the course of history, has seen fit to reveal himself using mouthpieces, using spiritual leaders. Moses, we saw, was testifying to the things that were to be spoken later. David bears that same function here. As we look then to the closing of the canon, when all of God's revelation had come to an end in his Son, when all of the apostolic writing came to an end, I want you to notice that there is a strand of important continuity here. That the spiritual leaders in the life of the church are still to present Christ, the Son of God. They are not receiving fresh revelation, but they are delivering that revelation afresh. It is the responsibility of the spiritual leader to take the very revelation of God and speak that word boldly. That word that is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And contrary to what is common thought, leadership is not rhetoric. It is not human persuasion by artful brushes of eloquence. Spiritual leadership is not verbal influence. It is not speech for creating consensus. It is not speech for collaboration or for compromise or even for cutting conflict and contention. No. The work of the spiritual leader in the life of the church transcends all of that. It is his role to be the spokesman for God. It is his role to be a steward of the mysteries of God and to deliver those words faithfully, to declare the things of God boldly and unashamedly. You see, the gravitas of the pulpit does not reside in the communicator. The gravitas of the pulpit resides in none other than King Jesus. That is from whence the authority and gravitas comes. You see, the spiritual leaders are sent for Christ, the Son of God. They also present Christ, the Son of God. Many pulpits throughout North America that I have visited have somewhere on, right on top of the pulpit, will often have a placard that only the preacher sees, and it says something like this: "Sir, we would see Jesus." You see, the task of the leader is just that. It is to unfold before the people of God the Son of God. There is to be a tireless expression of the gospel, and that is where real spiritual leadership takes place. There is a Christ-centered, holy redundancy to faithful gospel preaching. Many years ago, as some of my older children were working on memorizing Psalm 1, one of their younger siblings, who was just learning to talk, caught on to the phrase from Psalm 1, "like a tree." And this phrase became literally the only thing that this child would say. And this child said it over and over and over again. For days, weeks, months, I am not exaggerating. There was a numbing and nagging effect of that repeated articulation of "like a tree, like a tree, like a tree." It was an expression that became only something a mother could love. But as we think about the calling of spiritual leadership, there is a holy redundancy to the proclamation of Jesus Christ, the presenting of Jesus Christ, that does not lead to mindless, numbing, nagging, but instead drives us to a greater wonder and awe at the splendor of the Lord Jesus Christ. It leads us to a grander humility and hunger for more. Spiritual leadership is about presenting Christ, the Son of God. Thirdly, Spiritual leaders not only are sent for Christ, the Son of God, they not only present Christ, the Son of God, but thirdly, they represent Christ, the Son of God. Look back in Hebrews 13 with me. Flip to the very last page here, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." You see, spiritual leaders in the life of the church have an extraordinary responsibility of accountability before Christ. Most of us will remember that account at the end of John's Gospel in which Jesus is interacting with Peter. And in John 21, verses 15 and following, Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And then he says, "Feed my lambs." "Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep." "Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep." What Jesus is saying to Peter there is that the calling of spiritual leadership is an ongoing, nurturing, caring, feeding of the flock of God. And what the author of Hebrews puts before us here today is that the accountability of spiritual leadership is grounded in the faithfulness of the leader to present that Christ and to represent that Christ to the congregation. To lead that congregation into that sympathetic absorption into the person of Jesus Christ, to delight in Him. You'll remember the very familiar, oft-quoted section of Hebrews chapter 12, where we are called to set our eyes on the author or the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. What the author of Hebrews does in chapter 13, after giving that culminating exhortation, is he leads us to a way in which we can do that. How do we do that? Look back at verse 7 for a minute of chapter 13. "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." Oh, we don't have time to explore this at depth this morning, but I urge you to be ever cognizant that the character of the man proclaiming and the words that he proclaims are inexorably tied one to the other. And this is why we must have accountability, and we do within the Presbyterian model of church government have accountability for church leaders. But the reason that we are called to submit to these leaders is because they bear a representative function that are going, and they are going to give an account before God. So what is spiritual leadership? Spiritual leaders are sent for Christ, the Son of God. Spiritual leaders present Christ, the Son of God. Spiritual leaders represent Christ, the Son of God. So I close with this question. What then is spiritual following? What does it look like to be a faithful follower? How do you here at 10th Presbyterian Church cause your leaders to serve with joy? As Dr. Gallagher and his wife are making their way to Philadelphia to move here to live and serve in your midst, how can you make Reverend Gallagher carry out his leadership with joy and not with groaning? I think the answer to that question, at least in part, is already in the outline that we have considered about spiritual leaders. I remind you, we are called to submit to spiritual leaders because they are sent for Christ, the Son of God. This calls, as we see in verse 17, for us to obey these leaders and submit to them. What I want us to appreciate is that woven through the book of Hebrews is that the spiritual leadership right here at 10th Presbyterian Church with your pastoral staff and your session, that spiritual leadership is in direct continuity with the leaders that God has appointed in history. And it is the responsibility of the church to obey and to submit to those leaders, not because the men themselves are great, but because they have been placed in their function by God. Thankfully, I know of no stories like this one, or examples like this within 10th Presbyterian Church, but I must be honest. I move from varying levels of amazement, astonishment, and horror. As I see the flippancy and freedom with which many criticize, complain, and abuse their spiritual leaders. Many believe that their gripe or complaint is different than others. We often in that position feel like we're the exception to the rule. In fact, I think there are some within the Church of Jesus Christ that believe that their spiritual gift is complaint. And they exercise it faithfully. But the calling of Hebrews, as this book comes to its close, reminding us that the threat of the church that they were facing was an abandonment of the full confession of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I want you to be aware that in any way that you operate with an attitude or practice of criticism of your spiritual leaders, that is a step of abandoning that confession. Because it is the very Son of God whom we exalt that has placed the leaders in the church. And in any way that we critique them inappropriately, we are critiquing the very Son of God who appointed them. Now, please do not hear me. There is a place for proper dealing with sinfulness and abuse in church leadership. That's not what is in view here in Hebrews 13. And thankfully, there are accountability structures set up to deal with those things. But most of the time, the criticism of spiritual leaders goes on with some sort of entitlement notion in the minds and hearts of people. Remember, submit to your leaders because they are sent for Christ, the Son of God. Secondly, submit to your spiritual leaders because they present Christ. You know, many of us come to church on Sunday morning and what we want is a deep, fat, fried Twinkie. And instead, what does the pastor deliver? He brings us a spinach salad. Oh, how often we will critique the sermon and say that it was too long, it was too technical, it was too intellectual, it was too light on application, too empty of illustration. The only thing I rarely, if ever, hear is that it was too short. But I encourage you, on the basis of what the author of Hebrews calls us to do, to make your pastors joyful. Make Dr. Gallagher joyful in his calling here. And when you are tempted to move into discontent and complaint, instead fall on your knees and intercede for him. Turn your discontent and complaint into prayer. Encourage him. Enable him to carry out his God-ordained ministry of leadership in this church with joy and not with groaning. Make his joy full. And thirdly, as sort of a wrap-up here, not only do we submit because they are sent by Christ, not only do we submit because they present Christ, we submit because these spiritual leaders represent Christ. They keep, as Hebrews 13:17 says, watch over our souls. What an extraordinary responsibility. But even as the spiritual leader must remember his position, the congregation, we must always remember ours. It is our responsibility to make the gospel central, to listen to the words that are preached and seek to carry them out. How can you bless your pastor, your new pastor as he comes here? How can you encourage him and make his work joyful? It is by listening to the gospel, loving the gospel, and living the gospel. And be faithful to pray for him. Write him notes of encouragement. Write your existing pastoral staff notes of encouragement. Bless them by your encouragement. 10th Presbyterian Church is over 180 years old. There are not many churches that have lived this long that remain faithful to Christ and his word. But these blessings that characterize 10th Presbyterian Church are not reason for pride. They are instead reason for prayer. You see, derailment in the life of the church is always only one length of track away. And I remind you that the calling upon the Church of Jesus Christ, as we await the return of that great leader, is to delight in the structures that God has blessedly put in our place. And it is to remember that the leadership that God has established yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that leadership is grounded in the Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I close this morning by rereading verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Let us pray. Thank you for your church, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the exalted and risen Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for spiritual leaders that you have placed for the care and nurture of your church. I pray for Dr. Gallagher as he arrives here to serve in this new ministry. Oh, Father, bring many more decades of faithfulness to this pulpit, to this city, through this strategically positioned church. And I pray, Father, that you would help this congregation to pursue making the work of their spiritual leaders something of joy and not of groaning. And even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.